I sure am glad you're here today. I hope that what we're going to talk about will be a blessing to you and your family, whether you are currently raising children, or you have raised children, or you've never had children. Wherever you're at in life, I hope that what we talk about today is going to be a blessing to you, and that God is going to give you something and plant that in your spirit that's going to lead to joy, lasting joy in your life. Before we get started, I wanted to make one quick announcement that I had heard about. Some people have come up to me and shared this with me. Katie Elliott, thank you. Name just went for me. Just a second. Katie Elliott had to go to the hospital for emergency appendectomy as they were on vacation. Nobody wants to spend their vacation in the hospital. But the update came in as we were taking communion that she has come through surgery well and that she is doing well. So we're going to take a second and lift their family up to the Lord. I know there are other families that we'll talk about later when elders make announcements, but we're going to lift them up to the Lord and thank God for His graciousness in that instance. Let's pray. God, we are grateful, Lord. You are our Creator. You know us inside and out, Father. You have given us the great physician. Lord, you can heal any wound. Lord God, you are our provider. Lord, we trust you, and we are so thankful. We share in the Elliott's joy in the successful surgery that Katie has undergone. I pray that they would find ways to adapt, that they could still enjoy all of this time together. Lord, that you would help her to be relieved from pain, that her recovery would be quick, Father, and that she could come home praising you as we are praising you now. I pray that you'd be with us as we get into your word today, that you'd help us to retain the things that we need to retain and let go of the things that are not of you. We pray and ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you a little bonus today. So I'm going to ask you just for a second. You're going to get to sit back down in just a second. But if you will stand up, I was in Nashville last Sunday after church. I drove down to Nashville and they presented their summer celebration, spiritual conference. It was over the subject of Deuteronomy, which many of you know is a portion of scripture that contains a lot of God's law. It contains the Ten Commandments. And what they shared with me was an easy way for you to remember the Ten Commandments. So I don't know how many of you could spout out the Ten Commandments on command. If you can't right now, you will be in just 1 second. So what I want to ask you to do is take your left hand and put a finger up, all right? You don't have to do this if you don't want to. If you think it's hokey, that's fine. Don't do it. You're making the letter I, all right? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me, all right? So let's say this. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And we're going to take that I and we're going to put it in front of ourselves, right? No idols, right? I am the Lord your God. No other gods before me. No idols. We take that I and we're going to put out our thumb or make that into an L. Do not take the Lord's name in vain, right? So I am the Lord of your God. You shall have no other gods before me. No idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. We're going to take that L. We're going to put it together and make one big juicy bed. All right? Honor the Sabbath day. Honor the Sabbath day. We're going to take our bed. We're going to bring it together and make a janky little H. All right? We're going to make a discombobulated H, but an H nonetheless. Honor your father and your mother. I'm going to remove that H, and we've got a gun. Do not kill. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. Take our two hands. We're going to make a couple of C's in front of our eyes. Do not bear false witness. And then you got two C's. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's things. All right, so an easy way to remember the Ten Commandments. You guys can sit back down. So maybe if I've given you one thing today, I've given you some a great lesson for your children or your grandchildren or your cousins or your neighbors or maybe for yourself that will help you remember God's 10 commandments. If I missed one, come talk to me. I'll try to do better next time. But I thought that was a great way to kind of set something into memory. We're talking about family today and why family matters and how God values family. Next week when we come together, we're going to talk about people maybe who are in a place in their life where their family is not with them. And as the family of God, what it looks like to be family in that scenario to people without blood relatives, maybe in their city, or maybe not in their good graces. For those of us who are kind of living alone without blood family, what it means to be the family of God. Next week we'll talk about that. Today we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be family and what God's view for us as a family is. So God has a lot to say about family, doesn't he? He tells us that we should leave our family and cleave to another. In other words, our families are ever growing. They're ever expanded. God told his people to both be fruitful and multiply, right? And he told children to honor their father and mother. I think it's the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says that this is the one commandment with a promise that you might grow old, right? That didn't have a good life. But one thing that I want us to realize, Matt, go ahead and hit that slide. One thing that I want us to realize is that this is not just a commandment for children. For as Moses comes down to the mountain, he's not there speaking to children, is he? He's speaking to adults. So a lot of times we can get wrapped up in honor your father and mother, and we can forget that this was a commandment delivered to adults. And Paul makes use of it in Ephesians, talking to young people. But God makes use of it in the way that we deal with our aging parents. Because it's not just about the language that you use around your mother and father. It's the way that you are with them through to the end. And I think it's a shame that in this world that 50% of our marriages are ending in divorce. And I think it's an even greater shame that many of our parents are in elderly homes when they don't need to be. That they've been set aside and somewhat forgotten by their children. And I don't think that that is what God ever intended for family to look like. So I open up my Bible to Mark chapter 7, and I look at verses 1 through 13. Jesus' disciples are confronted by some religious leaders because they haven't washed their hands before eating. And in Jewish culture, they're constantly adding on to God's laws. And one of the ways that they've added on to God's traditions is in the ceremonial cleansing before every meal. And it's not just about germs. They don't have the concept of germs that we have today. It's in this approaching the meal, and they've made it a sin issue. They've made it a life or death issue. So they've approached Jesus, and they're trying to trap him again. And they said, man, you're followers don't even wash your hands. And Jesus turns the tables on them. And he says, well, let's talk about the heart of God, really. Let's dig into the heart of God, really. And in verse 6, he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that's given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and many things you do. So you have this concept of Corban, and it's not something that we talk about today, but Corban was basically a tax write-off for the Jewish people. They could set aside their wealth and determine it as Corban, and then the Roman society wouldn't be able to come and take it to build more aqueducts. They wouldn't take it to build more roads, because all roads lead to Rome. It was money set aside that they couldn't get to, and it was also money set aside that they didn't have to use to take care of their families with. And they could make up any kind of story that they wanted. Oh, God wants me to have a new car. God wants me to expand my house. God is my provider, and he's providing me this opportunity to grow a bigger business. But I'm not obligated to use this nest egg to see to my family as they enter into their golden age of life. See, it's not just something that exists in the United States today. It's not just an attitude of followers of God today to set aside their families when their families become no longer useful. It was an attitude of the Jews, even in their culture. It's not a new problem. It's an old problem that's just lasted. And Jesus would tell us it's a direct commandment of our God to look after our families. It's not something we should do. It's something we must do. And I'm not trying to tell you that to heap on any guilt. There are many family members that we have tried to take care of, and they will not be taken care of. There are family members that are constantly asking and asking and asking, and the giving of money will not be a help to them. Sometimes the help is the not giving of money. Jesus is not addressing that. Jesus is addressing legitimate needs that we find excuses not to deal with. I want to encourage you as you think about this, that alongside sharing your faith with your family, your greatest accomplishment in life may just be whether or not your children enjoy being with you later in life. In other words, do your kids want to spend time with you over the Thanksgiving holidays? When you're going on vacation and you invite them and they can choose not to come, will they want to be with you? We have a motto, or I have a personal motto in my family, and that motto is fight for your family. Fight for your family. It goes along with my personality type. I'm a little confrontational. I don't mind arguments, not for the sake of trying to beat someone, but arguments for the sake of growing and mutual understanding. I don't mind those things. So my mantra is fight for my family. I had an intern a couple of years ago who hated that. We would talk about ministry. He was going into youth ministry, and I would say, hey, you've got to continually fight for your family, because people don't know what you're doing on a day-to-day basis, and they think it's no problem for you to do a little bit for them. You'll constantly be asked, and you'll constantly be given opportunities to do things, but you've got to fight for your family. In other words, you've got to fight to be home with them. You've got to fight to have opportunity to mentor your children. You've got to fight for your presence with them. He's like, I don't like that. I don't think we should ever fight for anything. I was like, well, how about protect? So if you don't like fight, if you don't like fight for your family, think about it as protect your family. It's not just a man thing. This is a woman thing too. Mothers, you've got to protect your family. You've got to fight for your family, because there are going to be all kinds of opportunities that are going to try to vie for your attention to take you away from them. And not just your children, from your parents as well. And so what I want us to do for the next 10 minutes or so is I want us to look at the way Jesus fought for his family and give you 4 or 5 really quick ways that you in turn can fight for yours. And hopefully 1 or 2 of these will stick with you and they'll be a blessing to you and they'll help you grow in your leadership of your family. So I think about Jesus in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, you'll see Jesus work his first miracle. Many of you know this. It's Jesus when he turns water into wine. He gets invited to a wedding in Cana. He and his mother and maybe some other family members, they all go to this wedding. At some point in the wedding, they run out of wine. And Mary catches wind of it. And she says, Jesus, I want you to take care of this. To which Jesus responds, what? One of my favorite responses ever. This is the way I would respond to my mom when I was a teenager, because I was like, if Jesus said it, so can I, right? What did he say? Woman, it is not my time. My mom would say, go clean your room. Woman, it is not my time. To which I would get slapped, right? So some of the things Jesus said you don't want to say to your mother. But in this moment, we look at this. We look at this story, and we think about this story as Jesus' obedience to his mom, Jesus honoring his father and his mother. But one of the things that we don't think about that was brought to my attention 4 or 5 weeks ago when we were visiting my parents and visiting a church in Nashville, it just kind of blew my mind just a little bit. I want to give you a nugget to think about. We know that Joseph isn't mentioned in Scripture really after Jesus' interaction in the temple. You guys remember that story? The family's gone to Jerusalem. The family leaves Jerusalem. Jesus stays in the temple. The family doesn't even realize that Jesus is missing for a full day, like a day's journey. Have to turn around, make another day's journey back. They find him a couple of days later, and he's in the temple, and he's having religious discussions with the religious leaders. And Mary comes up and says, your father and I were worried sick about you. You know, how could you do this to your father and I? And he turns around and he says, you should have known I'd have been in my father's house. So we know from that Joseph is referred to in the family as Jesus' father. You know, he looks at him as dad, but we don't see him mentioned really after that. And in John chapter 2, we see the story of Jesus turning water into wine. And one thing that we don't realize, because we don't understand Jewish culture so much, is that when the father was gone from the family, the firstborn son was responsible to take care of his mother until he was 30 years of age. It was his responsibility to provide for the family until he's 30 years of age. And so when the mother says, hey, I want you to take care of this, and he says, woman, it's not my time. He's like, my 30th year is not done yet, Mom. I'm still taking care of you. And his mother just says, hey, do what he says. His mother is giving him a blessing in that moment. You have taken care of me. Jesus is not shirking his responsibility to take care of his family. In fact, I think about Jesus on the cross when he looks down at John the Baptist, and what does he say to him? Woman, here's your son. Son, here is your mother. Jesus is taking care of his mother even in death. He's taking care of his mother. Jesus fought for his family. You can set aside that teaching when the family comes up to the house that Jesus is teaching in and he says, who is my mother or brothers? He's not making a statement of my family is dead to me. In that moment, he's increasing the size of his family. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. Jesus fought for his family. We as followers and imitators of Christ have got to fight for ours. So what are some ways that we can do this? Thank you. We need to identify who is really providing for our family and who it is that is really building the church. I think as men, I'm talking to our men for just a second, we put a great deal of responsibility on our shoulders to be providers. And I'm not trying to discount women working. My wife has a job, and I love that about her. And if you're the main breadwinner for your family and you're a female, man, that is great too. I'm just talking about psychologically. All right, I'm not talking about gender roles. I'm talking about psychologically. As a male human being, I put a whole lot of responsibility that if there's anything that my family wants, I feel really guilty if I can't provide it. And maybe that's you as well. But one thing that I need to do during those times is I need to realize who really is provider of my family. I think about the words of Jesus when he says, hey, God clothes the flowers. Don't worry about your clothing or your food. God knows you need it. The Gentiles worry about that stuff. God is provider. We sang a song and it said, Jehovah Jireh. God is provider. Realize that God is provider for your family, and that frees you up from being obligated to work 90 hours in a week. Some of us work all the time, every day, in the name of being the provider for our family, and we're taking God off of his throne when we do that. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. We must not do that. And you might say, well, wait a minute. I've got a lot of debt. Or I had some illness, and it's got to be taken care of. That's a different story. If you've got a short-term problem that you can take care of, then take care of it. But in taking care of it, explain the reason that you're doing it to your family. I'm working 80 hours a week for the next 3 years because we've incurred this kind of debt. Because I've made some poor choices. I bought a new car when I shouldn't have. I went and did this. I ran up credit cards. I had an illness. Whatever it is, explain it to your family. Put a thermometer on your refrigerator that shows the end of that debt and let them watch you work to fight to be with them. This is a for now and not forever moment. I'm going to work for now so that I can spend the rest of my time with you. Don't work 80 hours a week until your children are out of the house and you can't even be with them anymore. Don't do that to your family, and don't do that to you. That is not what God has called you to as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not what he called you to. Don't use it church work as an excuse to avoid your family either. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. We're told that while Paul planted a seed and Apollos watered the seed, God makes it grow. Don't set up God as the enemy of your family. By all means, take your kids with you when you do ministry and spend time with them in that, but don't avoid them for the sake of the Lord. Don't set God up as the enemy as these children did with the law of Corban or the rule of Corban. It's not what we're called to do. It's not how we fight for our family. Secondly, don't trade a job that's unique to you for a job that somebody else will do. My uncle's retiring this Friday. He works in that building in Nashville. It's called the Batman Building. It's AT&T's headquarters in Nashville. He's up near the top floor. I don't know how much he makes, probably $750,000. No, he doesn't make that much if he's listening on this. I'm just kidding, Uncle Eric. But he's worked really hard to get where he's at. He's excited about retiring. They've offered him more to stay, and he's like, no, I'm tired, I'm ready. But just this week, guys, even in last week, he was training his replacement. There will be somebody sitting at his desk in 2 weeks that is not him. In fact, it won't even be his desk. Guys, we've got one unique job. It's not being wife and husband. Our wives can find a new husband, and our husbands can find a new wife. It's being the biological parent of your child. That's the one job that only you can do. Don't trade a job that, Don't trade a job that is unique to you for a job that anybody else can and will eventually do. You got one shot at this and you mess it up, you can't get it back. There's no going back from not being present with your children. You cannot get it back. Nobody in your house should feel in competition with somebody from your work or from your church. Nobody in your house should feel like they're in competition with somebody from your work or from your church. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. Discipline with the goal of preserving the relationship and not your reputation. Maybe you know people who've done this. Do you know what they're going to think about me because you made that choice? I've had really close friends, and that's the mantra in their family. Don't embarrass the family. You know what that teaches? That teaches that the sin is not the issue. The embarrassment is the issue. In fact, you can go ahead and sin. Just don't let anybody know about it. As long as you make sure nobody finds out, it's okay to fib a little, to do this and do that, as long as it doesn't bring embarrassment to our family. It sets the family up as God, doesn't it? I told you guys about a month and a half ago about a time when I actually spent a few hours in a prison cell, a juvenile detention cell to be more specific. I sat in there till about 2:30, 3 a.m., terrified. It was not the place for me. I decided in that moment, this is the last time I'm going to be there. And Lord willing, it will be the last time I'm ever there. Who knows what kind of stupid stuff I'm going to do in the future. But I'm making it a point to be wise with the way that I choose to live my life. And my dad comes and picks me up 2:33 in the morning. I sit down in the car with him. And he tells me two things. The first thing really hurt me hard. It hurt my heart. Your mom's throwing up right now. She's been vomiting since 12 o'clock when we got that phone call. This has hurt her deeply. And then he says, son, what have you learned from this? To which, with all the wisdom that I had as a 17-year-old boy, I just said, I'll learn. I will never drive fast again for the rest of my life. You know, I'll never speed. That was a lie. But that's what I said. And I believed it at the time. I wasn't trying to lie. And he said, well, that's good. We'll talk about the rest of this tomorrow. And not once did he say, man, at church on Sunday, do you know how they're going to look at our family? Not one time did he say, man, when I go to work and they find out what you did, they're going to think I'm a terrible father. Not once did he say, Meemaw's going to be so disappointed in your mama and the way that she raised you. Not one time did he say that. Don't you dare say that to your children. Don't you dare use your reputation as a disciplinary tactic. It sets you up as God. And there's only one God. First commandment. We must not discipline our children that way. We want to preserve the relationship. Remember, the great goal is that after they leave the home, all they want to do is come back and see you from time to time. That on Christmas, they're excited about coming home. They're not thinking about how you've made them feel their entire life. Because the real win as a mother or a father is children who still want to be with us after they don't have to be with us. That's how we know. Hit that button. That's how we know that we have honored them well. Develop a for now and not forever attitude. Go ahead and hit that one more time, Matt. What I mean by this is I borrowed this from Andy Stanley. He does a great job presenting this information. That looked right when I put it on the computer, I promise. There's a family decision-making filter. When you are together with your husband or with your wife and you don't have children, there's a lot of freedom there. And when I say for now and not forever, I mean set aside some of your freedoms for now and know that in setting them aside from now, you're not setting them aside forever. This isn't the end of your golf game, right? This isn't the end of your fishing trips. This isn't the end of your art hobby. This isn't the end of meeting people for lunch, but it is the suspension of some of those things. It's not the end of eating out, but it's putting eating out on pause. So that you can eat rice and beans every night, so that you can buy formula. So this is a little graph I want you guys to think about. The yeses, pre-kids, man, those are a lot. But after you have little children, a lot of your yeses will become no. Maybe you stop traveling for the first 10 years of your kid's life. Maybe you decide, you know what, we're going to stay home I'm going to make sure that it's 40 hours a week as best I can. And whatever I can do in fighting for my family, I'm going to be home with my wife, or I'm going to be home with my husband, and I'm going to be home with my children. And remember, there's a caveat there. You got the thermometer on the fridge. Maybe you didn't get the education that you needed and you got to go back to school, but that's a for now and not forever thing, right? It's 2 years of that, and then I get the job that I need, and then I'm home with my kids, right? It's for now, but it's not forever. I quit eating lunch with my friends so that I can be present and get off an hour early and be present with my family for a few years. It's for now. It's not forever. And then your kids get a little older and they become teenagers, and maybe you start traveling a little bit again. Maybe you can go away. They got their own jobs. They're not going to be home, so you don't have to be. But you still have to make some decisions that are for now and not forever, right? For now, every Tuesday night is going to be dedicated to being at my child's basketball game. And if I got to take off work early to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be there for now. This isn't going to last forever. I got 6 years of this. I got 4 years of this. I got 2 years of this, and then I'll never get it back. It's for now. It's not forever. And then your kids grow up, and you have an empty nest, and then it's golf every day. At least that's the way I like to picture it, right? It's fishing every day. You know, it's going out to eat every night. It's new cars, not old and busted ones. And your yeses become bigger again. It's for now. It's not forever. Develop that attitude as you spend time with your families. And lastly, what I want to say to you is do not quench your family's spirit. Because here's the truth. For some of us, our greatest contribution to the kingdom of God will be our children. Our single greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may very well be your offspring. Because you're going to have a child and he's going to become an engineer. And one day he's going to come and he's going to say to you, I think I want to move to a third world country and work as an engineer and help them develop infrastructure. And your anxiety is going to come up and you're going to have to make a choice. The choice is going to be no, stay here. It's safe here. You'll make more money here. Or it's going to be follow what you feel like God has called you to do, and I will trust God as your provider. We mess up when we quench our children's spiritual desires, and we succeed when we embrace them. Now, a little wisdom's not bad. Have you thought this through? Why don't you take a couple months to think about this? I'm supportive of you, but I want you to make sure that you really know what you're doing. Those are great questions, but don't entice them with more money. Don't entice them with chains to your own family. You're never going to see us. You can't go over there. We cannot do that to our children. We cannot quench our children's spirits. Your child may graduate and become a nurse. They may want to move to a low-income community so that they can serve them. And in your heart, you're going to think, oh, there's no future in that. Who holds our future? Your single greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may, in fact, be your children. And we cannot, must not, quench their spirits. Because when it comes to God, hit that thing one more time. When it comes to God, our family matters. The way we interact with them matters. The way we raise them matters. And how we live with them may have every impact on how we live with our God in the future. Scripture tells us that he who does not take care of his family is worse than an infidel. You want to draw near to the heart of God? Protect your family. Fight for your family. If you haven't done so and you need to make some changes, make a commitment to your family tonight. I'm not calling you to walk down this aisle as we sing. Sit down with your family around the dinner table. And as you pray with them, not just for dinner, but often, talk about how you want to be different as a family and make those changes. If any of you do need to commit to the Lord and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, if any of you do have an issue that we need to pray about or encouragement that you need to receive, if any of you do need to come forward and confess an issue before your spiritual family and receive prayer and love and healing, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.